easy to own up to your actions, is it? You know what I'm talking about? Like responsibility. Responsibility is sometimes a pretty difficult thing, especially when we're in the wrong. It's hard for us to get a hold of that. It's hard for us to come clean. It's hard for us to own up to those moments when we're in the wrong. You know, there was a trial in San Diego, California, Superior Court, courtroom number 5. There were two men that were on trial for armed robbery. They'd been caught in the act, and it looked like a pretty slam dunk case, but these guys had a pretty killer defense attorney, and he had worked so hard throughout the whole trial to seed little bits of doubt in the minds of the jury. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all know that whole reasonable doubt thing. A jury has to convict where there is no reasonable doubt. And this guy kept sowing little bits of doubt, and so far he had torn down every single eyewitness. He shot them apart, man. Just tore their testimony all to pieces. And he was showing how testimony was conflicting with testimonies of other eyewitnesses, and you could see on the faces of the jury that they were starting to buy into it. And it had gotten so bad that the prosecutor was starting to doubt his own case. He's thinking, oh gosh, I've got a lemon here. I'm not going to be able to do this thing. And he got down to his final eyewitness, and he thought, I've got to do it here. This is where I've got to make the case. It's all coming down to this one person. It's win or lose right here. And so he brought his witness to the stand. The witness was sworn in. And so he asked the first question. So, you were at the scene where the robbery took place on that day, correct? And the man said, yes. And you saw a vehicle leave at a high rate of speed? Yes. Now tell me, did you see with your own eyes the two occupants of the vehicle? He said, yes, sir. There were two men. And then the prosecutor turned around, and he's getting really confident because he's got a guy who saw them, and he saw their faces. He says, now, can you tell me, are the two men who were in that car that day in this courtroom right now? And you know what happened? Just right in that moment. You know how crooks aren't so bright to start with? The two guys sitting there at the defendant's table both hung their heads, and they both raised their hands up in the air just like this. Convicted themselves. Just flat out. I mean, it really happened. They admitted to their crime right there in the courtroom. So personal responsibility in every sense of the word can be a very convicting thing, can it? It can be a very powerful thing. You know, we've all seen the movie, but we know that on April 10th, 1912, the Titanic, commanded by Captain Edward J. Smith, set sail from England. On April 11th, there were 7 warning messages sent to Titanic about icebergs that were on its course. They had been spotted by other ships. These messages were noted in the log, but they were not heeded. And then the Titanic, you all know that the Titanic, let me get ahead of my coffee, I got a stool up here today. The Titanic hit an iceberg, and by 2:18 a.m. on April 15th, 1912, that huge ship sank into the frigid, murky water of the North Atlantic. And the reality is, the sad part is, you remember from the cool movie, is that there are so many people who died who shouldn't have. You know, the shipbuilders, they boasted that there's not even God can sink Titanic. That was their claim. And because they were so confident that it could not sink, there weren't enough lifeboats. They weren't, you know, the old wooden lifeboats. There weren't enough on the decks to carry all the passengers who were on board the ship. The designers, the shipbuilders, they were responsible for the deaths of over 1,000 people because they didn't make preparations. Now, just like the men who built that boat failed to take seriously the responsibility of that Titanic, the possibility even that it could sink. You know, we Christians today sometimes fail to take seriously the fact that there are lost people in this world right here all around us every day who might not live another day. And we so often neglect our call and our responsibility and our commission given by God to show them the lifesaver. And his name is Jesus Christ. Now, you know, the thing about Titanic, though, if you recall from the film, is that what happened to the captain of the Titanic? He went down with the ship. He did. He drowned that night, and he died. He was just as responsible for the ship sinking because he failed to listen to the warning calls that were sent to him. He failed to act on those warnings. He sealed the fate of his ship and also himself by refusing to respond to the messages that he had received for days leading up to the collision with an iceberg. We have to understand, Christians, we have to understand that the recipients of the message of salvation are just as responsible for their own outcome when they fail to listen to and heed the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when it comes to those souls who respond and do not respond to the message of the gospel, everyone has some blood on their hands. In fact, you see, that's the name of this message today. It's blood on our hands. And I'm going to show you how we all do have blood on our hands. Yes, people are responsible for responding to the message of Christ. There's no getting away from that. Every individual has to make that decision or not to trust Christ as Savior and Lord. Yet at the same time, every believer has been given the commission, the job, the call to share that message. And where those two events break down, that's where we have literally blood on our hands. So today we're going to go back to an ancient passage from the Old Testament. It's a passage from the prophet Ezekiel. How many of you are very familiar with Ezekiel and the prophet? You know, not a lot of folks. We tend to kind of dwell in the New Testament sometimes. But man, there's some amazing stuff in these old prophets. Now we're going to read a passage that's about called the Watchman. Okay? And it applies directly to the work of the New Testament, what we've been called to do as the people of God. So I want us to read from Ezekiel chapter 33. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to dig into this passage. Everybody good on temperature now? Before we get going? I mean, this isn't a hellfire and brimstone message, so I'm not going to turn up the heat or anything, but is everybody good? I just want to make sure, because I'm feeling really good right now. But I'm scared some of you are going to be bundling up here in a minute. Ezekiel 33. Let's read together. The word of the Lord came to me. This is Ezekiel speaking. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, when I bring the sword against the land and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not heed the warning, and the sword comes and takes their life, their blood will be on their own head. Since they heard the sound of the trumpet but did not heed the warning, their blood will be on their own head. If they had heeded the warning, they would have saved themselves. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin, but I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not speak out and dissuade them from their ways, that wicked person will die for their sin. And I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person to turn from their ways and they do not do so, they will die for their sin, though you yourself will be saved. Let's pray. Father, give us understanding of this very powerful, very disturbing passage from your Old Testament. Help us to see the life and death that hang in the balance when we either accept our call or ignore our call. Lead us, guide us, prepare us to be the watchmen that you have called us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what are the principles that we need to glean from this passage about the watchman's call? Well, the first thing we have to do is we have to have a little bit of context to understand what all this watchman stuff is about. You see, the Babylonian Empire, the Babylonians, Babylon, have taken Ezekiel captive. And he's reflecting back on how he had warned the people of Jerusalem that their destruction was coming. It was imminent if they failed to turn back to God and follow God. See, it was one of those instances in the history of Israel where God used a wicked foreign nation to judge his people, to, in effect, punish his people for their wickedness. Now, this passage really explains the way a city was defended in Ezekiel's day. And it's pretty common sense stuff. Most of your cities had what was called a defensive wall. Now, a lot of times it wasn't just a single wall, it was a double wall. And it was really high, it was made of stone, and on every place where there was an angle, if it was a perfect square, not many were, but if it was a perfect square, they put a tower at each angle, each corner. Now, if there were some irregularities to the shape, they always put a tower on every place where two walls join, and they put watchmen in the tower. Now, pretty common sense, what does somebody on watch do? What is it their job to do? To watch. That's their job. When you're on watch, and those of you who have served in the military, what is one of the most horrific offenses that you can commit in the military? Is falling asleep on watch, because you're there to watch. I remember I hated it when I was just like in AIT, which is like, being on fire guard. Oh my gosh, fire what? You know, they actually made somebody stay awake all night long just in case the building caught on fire. And you had to sit, stand in this opening downstairs, and you're on fire watch, you know, flashlight, you know, looking for smoke. And you had to play, you had to do something just to stay awake at night. But if by chance you decided, well, forget this, and I'm going to bed, and say the building did catch on fire, and somebody got hurt or somebody died, who's responsible? You are, because you were on watch. You were on guard. And so Ezekiel's talking about how these watchmen were placed up high in these towers, and it was their job, if they saw the enemy coming, and these cities were usually built on a hilltop or a hillside so that they would have a very good view of the surrounding land. They, in fact, cleared land around them so there couldn't be any ways to slip up. You know, that was the most horrific thing that could happen, is if an army could slip in and be on them before they knew it. So the watchman stayed up there, kept watch. He sounded the trumpet. He sounded the watchman's call. And that was a dual call. When the watchman sounded his trumpet, two things happened. The other military people responded where? Where did they go? To the wall. And then where did everybody else go? To hide. Exactly. The civilian people tried to get in places of cover, and the defenders would rush to the wall. And so in this passage, Ezekiel is kind of reminiscing about his former attempts to warn Jerusalem before they were actually taken away, before they were taken captive to Babylon. He did this to kind of help clear his own conscience. Ezekiel knew that he'd been a faithful watchman, and he knew that he had blown that horn of warning. And when the Babylonians came and took Jerusalem, it wasn't because Ezekiel hadn't done his job. Because Ezekiel did. Ezekiel was faithful. He called God's people to repent. He called these people to turn from, they were chasing after false gods. They were doing horrific things that were absolutely against the character of God and against everything that they've been taught in the Old Testament scriptures, okay? And so he called them to repent of that and turn back to Yahweh, turn back to the Lord, and they didn't listen. They ignored him. They scoffed at him. They laughed at him. And so God said, all right then, if this doesn't get your attention, I have something that will. And he sent the armies of Babylon and took them. And so Ezekiel didn't fall down on his job. The error came, and the people heard the warnings and laughed them off. They said, that doesn't pertain to me. I don't care about that. I've got other things going on. And so they ignored the warning, and they paid the price. And according to Ezekiel, that blood, their blood, was on their own hands. So there are a couple of really, 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 really important lessons that we do not need to miss in this passage. There are a couple things I want you to write down. Here's the first principle, and it's huge. It's huge, and it's one that our culture struggles with at every turn today. Number one, We are responsible for our own actions. Can I get a witness? Let's make it personal. You are responsible for your own actions. Nobody made you do anything. You choose. You obey, you disobey. You walk in holiness or you don't. But you choose. You are responsible for your own actions. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, some of you can probably quote this, no problem. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." Finish that for me. But what? "The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, that verse, a lot, we read that, and this is part of the Roman road. You ever heard of the Roman road of salvation? There's a series of scriptures in Romans that you can very clearly and easily explain the gospel to somebody. And this is one stop along the Roman road. But what you might not realize is that this verse actually has a warning followed by a promise if you heed the warning. You see it? The wages of sin is what? What you earn, what you deserve is death. But there's good news. The gift of God is eternal life, but how does it come? Only through Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the responsibility to respond to that message lies within the individual heart and life. Nobody else can do it for you. No one can choose Jesus for you. Young people, as much as your mom and daddy love you, they can pray for you and support you and urge you and push you and lift you up and try to pour every bit of scripture into you that they can, but they cannot decide obedience for you. You have to make that decision yourself. We can. I know I got people in my life, and you do too, that you just hope and pray that God's going to let you drag them with you into heaven someday. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? That just let them, "Lord, let me just tie them on before I go. Let's just hook up some kind of way on a rope, and I'm just going to take them with me." And it doesn't work that way. We can't decide for anybody else. Everyone is responsible for the consequences of their own decisions, the consequences of their own actions. I want you to check out this warning from Romans chapter 14, verse 11 and 12. "It is written," Paul says, "as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will acknowledge God." Now, check this out. "So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." Man, now I don't like that, do you? I mean, it's all right to say that. That's scary. That's scary. Each of us, you, if you are a follower of Christ or not, I don't care. Everybody's someday going to stand before God and be held accountable for their actions. We're all going to be held accountable for our sins. Each of us will have to answer for the sin in our lives. Now, the awesome part is that if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, His blood covers you. His blood covers your sin, and so when God looks at you, He sees the perfection of His Son. That's the gospel. That's that gift of eternal life. He's paid the penalty, right? Jesus took it for us. And in that case, theologically, our blood is no longer on our own hands, but it's in Jesus' hands. It's in His perfect hands that were nailed to a tree and bled for you and me. But you know, there are people who reject the ways of God, people who reject the things of God, absolutely abhor the idea of being held accountable for anything before God. We don't like being held accountable anyway. But people reject that. And I read this week, there's a columnist for the Chicago Tribune, and the guy's name's Bob Green, and he had a pretty interesting analysis. He's been trying to, over the years, he's a commentator on culture. Okay, he postulates things. You know what he sees is wrong with culture. I don't know exactly. I wish I could find a picture of him. I have an idea that he's probably a little older than me, And so he has that worldview of that greatest generation, maybe, you know, and so he looks at things a little bit differently. But here's what here's his hypothesis for what's wrong with American culture today. He calls it the death of the permanent record. Now, if you'll recall, some of you have to reach way on back there. But if you recall, if you're my generation, maybe a little younger, but certainly older, and you were threatened at school that your name was going to be written down for something that you did, you shuddered in your shoes. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all remember when the teacher left the room and told somebody to take names? First off, you didn't want to be the one told to take names. Right? You didn't want to be the narc. Not me. Oh, God, no, not me. But then you had to take names. And if we hated for our name to be taken. Listen, I lived in a time, and some of you young people, this is going to blow your mind. But when I was in school, and I'm not that old. I'm pretty old, but I'm not that old. We had academic grades, but we also had grades for what was called conduct. And there was a grade that you could get in conduct that was called a U. Y'all know what U stood for? Unsatisfactory. And in Haywood County, Tennessee, a U in conduct could hold you back a grade just like an academic grade could. That was the day, wasn't it? You know, when we feared having our name. We actually feared that idea that if somebody wrote our name down, that there's something that I did as a 12-year-old that's going to affect my future. I mean, we were horrified by the thought. We were horrified by having our name written down. And this guy, Bob Green, he says that one of our biggest cultural breakdowns is that young people today realize that there is no longer any such thing as a permanent record. It doesn't exist anymore. There might have been at one time, but no more. And we have today what's called the rights to privacy. And what he said is pretty funny, but it's true. He said, if a teacher threatened to write down something about your name on your permanent record, the kid could text their mom and their lawyer would be at school with the Freedom of Information Act demanding to know what was written down. They could file a lawsuit before recess, if they even got a recess anymore, you know what I'm saying? Am I right? I look at that and I think, we live in the era of the expunged record. We live in the era where they don't even want to keep score in kids' sports anymore because they want everybody to look the same and feel the same about themselves. Where nothing's kept. Everything's wiped away. It's like it doesn't exist. Somebody goes on trial for something now, and good lawyers, if somebody tries to bring up what they did before, they have that thrown out because that doesn't have anything to do with this case. That's in the past, you know? We live in a time where we're not held accountable for what we've done. Now, some people might not like it. And some of you may not like it. But the theological, biblical truth of the matter is that there is a permanent record being kept on you, on me, on every one of us, every moment that we live. There's a record. God has a record. It's described in the book of Revelation, Revelation 20, verse 12. Look at what it says. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Oh my gosh, they're books. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Each of us, friends, is going to have to answer for our actions before a holy God. Now, I want you to listen to me. I want you to listen real good. If you have not heeded the watchman's warning call, and acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, then the Scriptures say your blood ultimately is in your own hands. There will be no one to blame but you. There won't be any excuses on the other side of this life. There are none. No one to blame but yourself. So what's this other principle that we need to glean and understand, Christians, with regard to this watchman's call? Number two, believers, write this down. This is one we really don't like. We are responsible for others. And I hate that. Don't y'all hate that? Man, I dealt with that this week. In a situation where I'm part of an organization, we were trying to partner up with somebody else and do something. And then I have to deal with somebody else's something. You know, their politics, their attitude, their stuff, you know, and I'm thinking, man, it'd just be easier if I just did it myself. That way I'm accountable, right? But there's a theological construct here that shows us something we can't get away from. I even made a slide for it. You ready? You have the responsibility of telling people about salvation in Jesus Christ. Christian, you have the responsibility to tell people how to be saved through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to show you something. I brought all kinds of little things to show you today. I've got bowls up here. We're going to get in that in a minute. But I've got my box. This is my box. This is one of my finds. I've got this for like $5 at a little secondhand shop somewhere. It's a little hand-carved box. I've always loved it. But I want you to pretend. I want you to think with me. What if you had a little treasure box at home? And inside your treasure box, you had a vial. And inside your vial, you had the cure for the worst disease that ever existed. Let's say cancer. Everybody in this place has been touched by cancer in one form or another, right? So let's just pretend, I'm going to pretend because I pick on Tony a lot. I'm going to pretend this is Tony's box. And Tony had in his box this vial with this magic elixir that cured cancer. And we found out that Tony had this vial in his box locked away, and he's had it for all his life. What would we do if we discovered that Tony had that cure locked away in a box on his dresser at home? What would we demand? We would demand, there would be, the law would be showing up, right? The National Institutes of Health, the feds, would be coming to your door demanding that you hand over the cure for cancer because everybody else in the world needs the cure. Who are you, Tony, to lock that cure away in your little box and keep it to yourself? Can you see that? Don't we all get mad at the drug companies these days? That they got these pills. I got a blood pressure pill. It cost me $1 a day for one pill. And I'm thinking, doggone. One pill makes me mad. I say, let's not get started on that though. Someday, young people, when you're in the donut hole, you're going to understand what they're going through. You'll have to Google that, donut hole. If we knew someone had the cure for the worst disease ever, we would demand that it be taken out and reproduced and distributed to everybody who needed it. Right? Well, there's a disease that's worse than cancer. There's a disease that causes death every single time. And that disease is called sin. And in Tony's box, he's locked away the cure for that disease. And the cure is called Jesus Christ, right? That's his name. And everything we need to know about him is in this book. I want you to think about how many of these you got at your house. How many translations? You feel more spiritual every time you buy a new translation. Right? Or whether it says genuine leather. That was bonded leather. I don't even know if that's genuine leather or not. It's bonded. But you know what I'm saying? We've got copy after copy. We have shelves full. I've got ridiculous numbers of commentaries and stuff on my shelves for study at home. We have all these resources and all these things, and yet there's our church box right there. And we lock all that away because that's for me. That's me. I'm saved. Praise God, I'm saved. I'm saved. I know Jesus. Praise God, I know Jesus. Thank the good Lord, I know Jesus. That my, well, all those hymns, remember those hymns we used to sing about heaven is my home and where I'm going, I'm bound for the glory land. But that song also says, now who will come and go with me? Bound for the promised land. You hear me? We have a responsibility to open up the cure and give it away. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, the Apostle Peter said this, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been, past tense, have been healed. Why is it that so many, and I would say probably most Christians today, hold back that cure for sin? Why is it that we're holding back and hiding under ourselves? We're harboring, we're hoarding the gift of eternal life within the church, and almost refusing to give it away. There's a cool old movie. I say old. It's not that old for me, but for some of you it is old. From 1992. And some of you remember this movie right here. Medicine Man, Sean Connery. Remember that? He's got a cool ponytail in that movie, doesn't he? Medicine Man. Now, some of you might recall from the movie Medicine Man that he was a doctor in the Amazon jungle in South America in pursuit of the cure for cancer. And he actually had discovered, quite by accident, a cure for lymphoma. It was an injectable that actually cured lymphoma in patients of his there. But he didn't know where he got it. He didn't know what planet came from. He wasn't sure of the origin. He could not figure it out. And so he was in this gigantic race against time to try to find where the cure came from, because simultaneously the deforestation, the construction company was coming through, totally deforesting the area. They were cutting down and burning down everything for development. And he got in front of the bulldozers. He tried to stop them. He tried to help them understand, no, there's a cure here. I've got to isolate this plant. And you know, the people that were in charge of all that, they didn't care, because they wanted to make a profit. They were about their money and their profit and their stuff. They would rather make their profit than worry about some doctor person who had some kind of supposed cure for cancer. You know, we're a lot of times more concerned about our own welfare than we are about the souls that are all around us every day, people who are dying and going to hell. And folks, my Bible tells me that hell is a real place, and it's a bad place, and it's a hot place, and nobody really wants to go there. And yet we don't tell. And it all boils down to selfishness, really. Most of us care more about our leisure time than we care about giving time to direct somebody down a pathway that leads them away from sin, a pathway that leads them to eternal life. Where are our priorities when we act like this? You know, Ezekiel taught us that if we don't warn people about what's coming, death, destruction, and judgment, and it's all coming. And if I turn on the TV, and it looks like it's coming faster every day, then the blood of those who die without Christ is on our hands. In Ezekiel's day, the watchman suffered for his failure. You know what the penalty was for the watchman who fell asleep or who failed to tell the people that the attack was coming? You know, after it was all over and everything washed out in the end, you know what happened to him? And you know, that's something that actually, that's a universal truth in nature. I didn't know this, but I got a picture of a bird I want to show you. What is that? It's actually a crow. It's It's a crow. A crow, a flock of crows establishes watchmen when they feed on a field. In fact, there's a book called Character Sketches, and the author of this book talks about the patterns of crows. When they descend on a cornfield to feed on the cornfield, they will place two watch crows to keep watch over the field. And there was this one instance where they were testing this theory and where some of them slipped by. They managed to slip in and actually run into the field and scare up the crows off of the ground that were feeding on the corn. And all that flight, it was a huge number of crows. Hundreds of them went airborne. You know what the first thing they did when they went airborne off that field is they attacked the two watchman crows and killed them. And then they flew away. They killed their own, who didn't warn them that trouble was coming. Friends, I want you to listen carefully. Listen carefully to the Word of God. We read it a moment ago, Ezekiel 33, but I want to focus on verse 6. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. The intentional choice of refusal and the failure to tell a lost person about Jesus Christ, for us folks, for Christians, that is a sin. And it's a sin that must be met with judgment. Now, thankfully, for those of us who follow Christ, Jesus has already taken that judgment upon Himself. He bore it all on the cross. But have you ever considered that with every single failure, every refusal on your part and on my part, every negligent moment when we just wander aimlessly through life, doing our own thing, doing what we want to do, and ignoring God's call to obedience, it's as though we are driving the nails deeper and deeper into the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Hebrews speaks about those who wander away from the call. I didn't make a slide for this, but in Hebrews 6:6, it says, we crucify again for themselves the sons of God. We crucify them over and over again by the things that we do. The sin of failing to blow the trumpet of warning is a serious offense, folks, but thankfully, it is one that Jesus bore for us on the cross. But make no mistake, grace does not, never has, and never will excuse us from the responsibility of what God has called us to do. Yes, Jesus has covered even my sin of negligence. Yes, Jesus has even covered my sin of refusing to obey. But still, there's a moment where I'm going to have to look into the face of my Savior and own it, because it's mine. And I dread that day. I'm looking forward to the day when I'm meeting Jesus face to face. I don't know how long that moment's going to last, but I just don't want to disappoint Him. You know what I mean? I want to obey. I want to obey. So what Ezekiel wants us to take from this message is that we are held responsible for our own actions. If you've experienced the joy of salvation and eternal life that only comes through Jesus Christ, then it is your responsibility to share that with others, to give them that same opportunity that you had to be forgiven of your sin. If you realize that you have failed to tell someone, a lost person, about Jesus, then I want to encourage you to sin. Confess it to God. Give it over. And He is faithful and He's just, and He'll forgive that sin just like every other. But if you don't know, have not acknowledged Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, well, here's the thing. This morning, you have been told about Him. And you have no excuse. And it's on you. Your blood is on your own hands. If you don't heed the warning that you need Jesus in your life, then someday your life will be taken from you and you'll spend eternity separated from the God who made you. You will stand before Him and give an accounting for your negligence, your disobedience, and your blood will be on your own hands. Now, we're going to have a little bit of, I want to have a prayer time this morning. I'm going to ask Kenna. Kenna, can you come on? Kenna's going to play some music for me. Alec, can you change, you or Elizabeth, can you change my lights for me? I just put it on the band setting or something. It'll be a little bit darker in the room. There we go. And I want to encourage all of you to just, everybody's bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm not going to put anybody on the spot here, but I want you to try to find an alone place with God right now. Everybody. Heads bowed, eyes closed. There's no need to look around. Nobody's looking at you. You don't need to be looking at anyone else. You should be looking at your heart. And the first thing I want to make clear is this. For those who may not have made that decision to trust Christ, I want you to know that the God who made you loves you very much. And He wants to have an eternal relationship with you and a personal relationship with you. And if you would simply let go of sin and self, turn away from who you are and who you used to be, and just say yes to Jesus Christ, He will save you and He will redeem you for all of eternity. And you'll become a child in the family of God. But that's something that you have to respond yourself. And so I want to give you that opportunity right now to just pray right where you are. Now, believers, I need you to pray for those, for anyone. There might just be one soul in this room who hasn't taken this step of trust and faith. Pray for that person right now with all that you are. There's no secret formula of prayer. I mean, if you've already said yes in your heart, the deal is done, but I want you to pray with me. Just talk to your God. Say, Lord, I'm trusting you right now. I don't quite understand everything, but I am turning away from my sin and I'm turning in faith to Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. And I thank you for loving me so much that you provided a Savior who was a sacrifice on my behalf to pay the price for my sin and to make things right between me and you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Now, new Christian, that's it. That's it. It's a decision. You just owned it. You owned your own sin, your own action, your own rebellion, and you just gave it all to Jesus Christ. And if you did that in faith, then my Bible says that you are redeemed and you're a child of God right now. And nothing can ever change that. But you know, Ezekiel gave us another really strong warning. He talked to us as watchmen, as Christians, as people who have responded to Jesus. We have that watchman call. We're on the wall. And we're looking out into a violent world of sin and attack. And it's our job to sound that alarm for any and all who will listen and respond in faith to Jesus Christ. And some of us, a lot of us, have been negligent in that call. We got our own heaven secured, and then we kicked back and started to rest a little bit. Didn't quite feel the burden that we should have for all the others that are around us who need to know Jesus too. And for us Christians, that's sin, and it's something we need to bring to God in repentance, something I need to repent of. And I want to give you that opportunity right now to go to Him in prayer and give it over and to repent. Now, here's what we're going to do different. I need you to look up at me. What was the name of this message today? Blood on our hands. There's something that you've probably never done in a Baptist church before. There's an ancient Jewish worship practice. And it was something that was done at the temple when God's people, when the people of Israel came to the temple and were going inside to worship. Outside that temple, there was a basin. And they did what was called hand washing. Now, obviously, it wasn't about hygiene, because they didn't know that much about hygiene back then. But what they would do is they would have a basin, and in a symbolic way, much like our, you know how when we have baptism, there's nothing that the baptism does to you, right? There's nothing that it does for you. It's a symbol of what God has already done in your life. It's a proclamation. Well, when they would approach the temple and come to a place of worship, it was just a simple basin of water, and it was well water. It was plain. It was probably a lot cloudier than the water we experience today, you know? And they would approach that basin, and they would simply dip in one hand and dip in another. Dry their hands. And then they would approach God in worship in the temple. Now, that hand washing didn't do anything. Their nasty hands were still nasty. But it was a symbol of the step that they had taken to prepare their hearts to enter into God's presence and worship. This message today is about ignoring the call. And we do it a lot. This is probably, if there's the one burden that the church in America carries today, it is this burden of not doing its job. It's this burden of being so caught up in self and buildings and stuff and programs and things and all that we do. If we're, the church is so caught up in what we get out of it and what our benefits are and what we want, we church shop to go and find what's got the better benefit program for me and my family. And the church was never designed to be that. The church is a life-saving station. And it's designed to reach out and bring others in, not to feather our own spiritual nest. So I want to encourage you. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to give you an opportunity to, this practice actually carried right over into the early church. This was something that was done in Christian worship. It hasn't been done regularly in a very long time. They have something similar to this, I know, in Catholicism. That's not what this is about. I just wanted to connect a physical act of repentance with a spiritual act of repentance. If you're not convicted and touched by the watchman's call out of Ezekiel, if you don't see this speaking into your life, then my challenge for you is to stay right where you are. Don't do anything for anybody else's sake. But we're going to have an individual quiet prayer time. And if you feel so led, then I want to give you the opportunity to come. You're not going to take a bath or up here or anything, but to come and dip your hands in that symbolic water of, God, I hear what you're saying. I heard you today. And I realize that it's on my hands. And I want to be washed again and be new and have a different way of thinking and a different way of acting and a different way of living and a different way of telling and a different way of being as a person in the body of Christ. If that's what you feel inclined and led to do, then so be it. If you don't, then so be it. It's not up to me. It's not up to you. It's what God wants you to do. Now, this is not an invitation. You're not coming up here to put on a show for anybody. You're not coming up here to tell me anything. Wide open on time. But if you feel led to respond, then do. If you don't, don't. I just want God to kind of have His way. I want God to awaken the fire, you know, of caring in his church again, of giving a rip. You know what I mean? I'm the world's worst about not giving a rip about stuff. I challenge you to take your caring from your mind, your head, carry it on from your heart and get it out into your hands and be the church and do what God's called you to do. But this is a moment. I'm going to just word a short prayer, and then you come as God leads you. When I sense that this time is over, that's perfect and wonderful because it's God's time, God's plan, and then I'll have some closing words and we will be on our way. But pray with me. Father, I pray that you will lead your people to respond as you would have them. Knowing that we all, very realistically, very theologically, we all have some blood on our hands. Let us take advantage of this moment to hear the call of the watchman on the wall and to respond to that call and to change our wicked ways and do and be what you've called us to do and be, which is a life-saving army out to change the world. I pray you would lead your people to respond to your challenge as they would feel led. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to Sermon Audio for Crossroads Fellowship in Cadiz, Kentucky. To learn more about Crossroads Fellowship, visit www.crossroadscadiz.com for service times and ways to connect. Come visit us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. and travel life's roads with us.